said, "Steve, you look human again." And I was trying to figure out how I had degraded to something below human just because I had my ankles operated on. And so we're going to talk today about spiritual gifts.
It's down at my feet. We're going to talk today about spiritual gifts. That probably didn't need to be on there anyway. So, and I'm not sure where that falls in the list. Probably not encouragement, but so I think the guys are handing out some handouts, and I'm going to go ahead and share my screen. Just got a couple of slides that I'm going to use today. As we begin to move through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So you can turn to that. And the last time I spoke and we moved into that chapter, we really just looked at the first three verses. And we were reminded by Paul that competing spiritual influences are active and alive in the world. And a couple of verses that come to mind. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul tells us that the God of this world, and that's not the God that we worship, that's Satan, the God of this world, works to blind the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And if you happen to be here today, and you have not received for yourself the gospel, if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are working in cohort with the God of this world because He is working actively to blind your mind. So that's one force that is out there. But then in Colossians 1:13, Paul reminds believers that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so in these chapters, 12, 13, and 14, Paul is moving into teaching that has to do with how the Holy Spirit works in the body of Christ, how He influences and moves and brings about supernatural results in the body of Christ. He's going to lay out many truths here about the concept of spiritual gifts. And we're going to explore this both today and the next few times because there's a lot in those three chapters. But a couple of preliminary comments that I'd like to make with regard to this teaching on an overall basis. Keep in mind, as we move into what can be some complicated passages, and I thought the hymn that we sang today was kind of appropriate. It started out, "I know not," and there's a lot in this passage that I would have to say, "I know not." And so, but then that song also says, "But I know," and there are some things that we can look at Scripture and we can know with certainty. And so I'm going to try to focus on those things that are clear, those things that really are indisputable. Because I think if we understand those things that we can know, it really helps us navigate the things that maybe we can't fully know. But keep in mind that the letter to the Corinthians, the first epistle to the Corinthians, is corrective in nature. They weren't doing much of anything right. And so Paul is, from chapter 1 through the end of the book, he is correcting their behaviors and their misunderstandings. So we have to be extremely careful when we draw practices out of the book of 1 Corinthians that they were doing and say, well, that's what we want to do. Okay? We have to be sure that the practices that we're following are those that Paul said, you need to do this and you need to do that, or you don't need to do this. So, again, there's much confusion, I would say, in the church, both today and throughout history, concerning some of the spiritual gifts. And so we'll consider those in light of that truth. And that's really my second point, is that we're going to attempt to focus on what's clear as opposed to getting caught up in things that might not be clear. So we're going to start with a couple of big picture items. And we're going to read through chapter 12 once again. And you have in front of you, hopefully, two handouts that are going to kind of cover some of those big picture items for us. So let's read together chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, and we talked about last time, the word gifts is not there. It's concerning spiritual matters. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which may seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. And after that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So you have on the screen and in front of you a summarization of the five main passages in the New Testament that really go into some level of detail on the concept of spiritual gifts. And you could also put 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 up there. But frankly, that's a very high-level passage. It doesn't go into much detail. And so for the sake of the comparison we're going to be making over the next few weeks, it doesn't add a whole lot to the discussion, so I did not include it. So you see Romans 12, and our brother Ray Bullins took us through the book of Romans recently. And Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, is one of the kind of foundational passages that give us a listing of spiritual gifts. You have 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 that we just read, where it went into this list of what are called manifestations of the Spirit. Then at the latter part of chapter 12, you have a listing that says God has set some in the church, and it goes through a listing of spiritual gifts. And then to start chapter 13, where it talks about if you do this or if you do that and have not love, well, it goes through about four or five different spiritual gifts in that discussion. So that's another listing that we have. And then over in Ephesians chapter 4, that's the one that talks about Christ ascended on high. He gave gifts to men, and it talks about he gave certain gifts, which were people, to the church, and it lists those gifts. So this chart is one of the, less controversial parts. It's pretty straightforward. This is what it says. This is what the Word of God says. These are the passages that lay out the truth for us with regard to spiritual gifts. Now, also on the chart there, at the second line, you see some words that you wouldn't necessarily know, and those are the Greek words that are translated in these passages to describe what it's talking about. So in Romans, the word that is described there of the giving of gifts is the word charisma. It means a gift of grace. And so that is the way these seven gifts in Romans are described. They're gifts of grace given to individuals within the body of Christ to do the work of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, where we get this list, it's a different word, and the word is significant. It's the word phanerosis, and that may be a terrible pronunciation, but that's the phonetic pronunciation. Phanerosis. It means manifestation. It means something that's visible. And that's the word that's used to describe this list that we're going to look at today. Then you get to the latter part of the chapter, verses 28 and 31. And again, in verse 31, after summarizing these different people that God had set in the church, not calling them by name, but calling them by their spiritual gift, then again the word that is used is charisma. And by implication, that would hold true of 1 Corinthians 13. And over in Ephesians 4, two different words are used. One is doma, and the thing that I think is important there, that's actually in a quote of an Old Testament passage. So it's simply the translation of the Old Testament word that was used in that context. And then the word charis, which charisma comes from, which is grace. And so those are highlighted there. And then you see some little numbers in parentheses after some of the words. That's the Strong's number. And I did that as much for me as for you, but it helps us see some comparisons between these lists. And one of the things that is difficult for me is I can look at each of the lists and I say, well, I wonder why this one isn't in that list. And why is this one in these three lists? And I can't answer those questions. So that's one of the uncertainties that we may speculate a little bit as we go through this over the next few weeks, but I'll try to tell you when I'm speculating instead of trying to make it, you know, this is the Word of God, this is what it says. And I'll try not to be inconsistent with the Word of God. We don't want to do that. So anyway, you have that chart. And so here in Romans chapter 12, let's just read that together. Turn to Romans chapter 12. It's a pretty familiar passage. But in a few minutes, one of the high-level things we're going to look at are some of the commonalities between these passages, because I think that's important for us to see. Because there are certain common principles regardless of which passage you look at, that hold true that we need to understand. So Romans chapter 12, let's just start at verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. You hear some similarities here with what we just read in 1 Corinthians, don't you? And every one members of one another. Having then gifts, charisma, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we have seven gifts listed there. And you guys may remember 2 years ago, we went through this little study on spiritual gifts with Chip Ingram. And Chip would call these seven gifts motivational gifts. And I think there's certainly some merit to that. I don't disagree with that. And so his teaching, and I think it's certainly a possibility, that each believer is equipped with at least one motivational gift. And so think about it this way. There is a situation of need within the body of Christ. Your heart calls you to act in some way. And, you know, Jenna is not going to act the same way that Bert is going to act, or that Tim is going to act, or that Amanda is going to react. We react if we are being sensitive to the Spirit and not reacting in the flesh, then we react according to this basic motivational gift that God has placed in us. And I'm not going to say that there's only one in each believer. I think some believers have more than one of these motivational gifts. That's neither here nor there. But so that's what this passage seems to talk about. Then when you get over into, and we'll see that that is also consistent with what we read in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians in verse 4, where it says, now there are diversities of gifts. It's the same word. In that passage, there are diversities of charisma. It's the exact same word. And we'll talk about the progression that we see here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians in just a few minutes. So then you have this passage. We're going to go to the opposite side of the page over in Ephesians 4. And let's read verses 7 through 13. And you'll see here that the concept is really kind of different than what we see in Romans. It says here in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's exactly the same kind of wording we saw in Romans. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's a quote from Numbers chapter 18. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first unto the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And here's the key verse. And he gave some, the King James says, some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, my understanding from Greek experts is that it might be better rendered, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So the clear indication there is Christ giving certain people in certain roles to the church. Okay? It goes on to say why. Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he gave these people that were uniquely gifted to build up the church. Okay? Not so the church could be spectators, but so they could be actively engaged in ministry. So that's the teaching that we see there in Ephesians chapter 4. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, there's very similar wording. Because of that, Chip Ingram in his book draws these two passages together, and he will present what's listed in Ephesians 4 and what's listed in the latter part of 1 Corinthians 12 as ministry gifts. And there is certainly that in the progression that we're going to look at in a few minutes. There is the gifting, so you're equipped. But then there is ministry that is given to you. And two people with the teaching gift probably don't have the same ministry that they pursue. And so we'll look at that. But that seems to be what's reflected in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 31. So we've read that, but just look at the phraseology and you'll see a similarity in verse 28. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, he lists another list of gifts that weren't included over in Ephesians. So he's going through this list of ministries that he's given to the church. 1 Corinthians 13, the fourth column on your sheet, is actually a continuation of the previous passage, so we're not going to talk about that a lot today. And so then you've got 1 Corinthians 4, 11, and there you've got a list of, I think it's 9 different gifts. My count may be wrong, but it's somewhere between 8 and 9. And so these are described not with the word charisma, but with that word phanerosis, manifestation. And so we'll talk about that as well. So that is a big picture. Those are the passages. If you want to know about spiritual gifts, that's pretty much where you're going to draw from. And we're going to be looking at those interchangeably as we go through it today. But now I want to go forward. And I want us to talk about another big picture item. I mentioned it earlier. In all those passages that we read, we see commonality. We see common wording and common principles that are true of the realm of spiritual gifts. And it's important that we understand those things. Because frankly, if we understand those things, a lot of the kind of secondary questions find their place. And they don't create all the confusion that they might if we don't keep in mind these common elements. And so the first one that I want us to talk about is the fact that all gifts are given by the Lord. Now it's interesting in the different passages, it's not always the Holy Spirit who that is attributed to. When it came to giving the gifts, the people to the church, Christ is the one that it said gave those gifts. There is a place in here where it says God is the one that brings about the result of the gifts. But needless to say, the majority of the passages point to the Holy Spirit as being the enabling power, the enabling member of the Trinity that works in and through us to use the gifts that He's given to do His work. So again, we've got 3 passages there, and we're not going to read them all because we've already read some of them. I'm going to go just back to the Romans 12 passage just to illustrate the point. It's probably a little bit redundant. You saw it as we went through. But in verse 3, for I say through, Paul is saying, through the grace given unto me, so he's acknowledging that the work that he's doing is through the grace that God has given him. I say to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, that's not saying that he hasn't done the same thing to the woman. It's the term human. That's what it's talking about. And it's clearly only talking about the body of believers. Okay? So it's telling us that every believer has been given gifts by God. Gifts to be used in the work of God. Now, the little fourth point there is that we have nothing to do with what gift we receive. And you probably say, yeah, I get that. But there are a few verses here that would raise a bit of a question, and I don't want to just gloss over it. So the last verse in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians says this, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." Well, now, wait a minute. If the Holy Spirit gave me my gift, why is it telling me to covet earnestly the best gifts? Well, look over in chapter 14, verse 1. "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts." Well, there's kind of a similar concept. Look at the 39th verse of chapter 14. "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." So what is he saying? If the truth is that the Holy Spirit gives you your gift, then why is he telling you to covet certain gifts? Well, I think that is not speaking to the individual. I think it's speaking to the body, that we should desire the manifestation and the impact of the more important gifts. Now, there's a tension there, too, because we're going to see we're not to despise any gift, okay? But he ranks them, okay? I didn't rank them. He ranks them. He said, first, the apostles. Second, the prophets. So there is a ranking in terms of impact on the body of Christ. And I think these verses are not telling us we should be jealous of one another. I need to covet the gift that Ray's got, you know? I need to, that's totally contrary to what we just read in chapter 12. But I think it does say, as a body, we should desire to see the manifestation in our midst of these gifts that bring about the most edification to the body. So that's the first kind of major point. All of the gifts are given by the Lord. The second point is that they're given to each and every believer. We saw that in the Romans passage. Just as God hath dealt to every man or human the measure of faith. And we're going to come back to that little phrase in a few minutes. So if you're sitting here this morning, and if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't, then we're not talking to you in this regard. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have at least one spiritual gift, maybe more. And it's not for your own edification. It's for the edification of the body of Christ. So again, given to all believers, we've seen that in that passage. That's the second main point. The third main point is that they are given for the edification of the body. That's the overriding recognition regarding the purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice again in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." And all through chapters 13 and 14, we will see this concept of the importance of the edification of the body being brought to the forefront. And one of the things that the Corinthians were failing at, they were focusing on, well, I've got this gift and you ought to pay attention to me. We've already looked at the fact that they were a prideful church. They were puffed up. Much of their problems arose because of their pride. There's no place for that. That is not the Holy Spirit at work. And so to have that kind of an attitude is totally contrary to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. He's trying to build up the body using us as vessels. That's what he's delighted to do. And that's where we need to be willing cooperative members of the body. So then the fourth point that I want to point out here is this is the attitude, and it goes along with that. It flows from that. We're to have a sober and a humble attitude. Go back to Ephesians 4 for a minute. And actually look at a verse prior to what we read earlier. It says in verse 3, well, let's go with verse 2 and 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then over in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me and to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So again, we're not to put ourselves down. We're not to say, well, you know, I mean, I know he's given me this gift, but I just can't use it. You know, that's contrary to his purposes. He's given us the gifts to use in the body to bring edification. Yes, we should have a humble attitude. That means when we are exercising our gift in the ministry that he's given us, we constantly need to be recognizing, this is not about me. This is not to bring attention to me. This is to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work through a weak vessel to his glory. That's really what our attitude should be. Now, it says in that verse, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I want to think about that for a minute. The proper use of our gifts is dependent on our obedience, is it not? We have to be willing to step into that role, into that ministry that God has given us. So it requires obedience. Obedience is about faith. It means God says it, and I do it. That's what faith is all about. He said it, I believe it, and I'm going to act on it. And so I think back, when the Lord called some of us to leave Greensboro and come here. For some, that wasn't a huge act of faith. For some, it was more of an act of faith than others. Okay? I had no desire to move to Reedsville. But it was an act of obedience. And God worked that out in my life as a result of being obedient. He had a ministry that he was calling us to. And it was the ministry of the Reedsville Bible Chapel. And so look down in verse 6 of Romans chapter 12. And this will kind of prove... No, I'm sorry. Yeah, Romans chapter 12. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at what it says in verse 6 about this measure of faith. Verse 6, chapter 12, Romans. We'll get it right in a minute. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So this concept of every man giving every man the measure of faith has nothing to do with salvation. Faith for salvation is the same for everybody. Okay? This is talking about faith needed to walk forward in exercising our spiritual gift. And there are some, I mean, I think of a Hudson Taylor. I mean, if I thought it was tough to move to Reedsville, are you kidding me? He went to China. That requires a much bigger proportion of faith for him to walk in his ministry than I needed to walk in my ministry. So that's what that is talking about. So again, the principle is we have to be sober and humble if we're going to be part of the work of God. So those are the two big picture things out of the way. I'm going to try to speed along here. We're going to look at the first 11 verses, really the 4 through 11, and walk through this with me. So verse 4 says, now there are diversities or different kinds of gifts, charisma. There are different kinds of charisma, but it's the same Spirit that has given those gifts. So it seems to link back to Romans chapter 12. Verse 5, there are different administrations. Now that word is diakonia. We what word do we come up with from that? Deacon, okay. We think of it as a servant, as a minister. It literally means a ministry. And so all through the New Testament, we find that word used in multiple contexts. So the bottom line here is he has given you a gift. He's given you a equipping. I'm going to call it that way. But he doesn't stop there. He also gives you a ministry, maybe more than one, that he wants you to use that gifting in. Now, look at this. This word in the New Testament is used 34 times. It's used in a very broad sense. Ephesians 4, verse 12, we read that. It said that these different gifts were given to the church, these people were given to the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's a broad concept. For the work of the ministry of the church. So that's one use of this concept. But it's also used of the apostolic ministry. In Acts 1:17, Judas had betrayed Christ and had killed himself. So now the 12 were down to 11. And they were contemplating, and they had a passage in the Old Testament that made them sense that they needed to replace Judas. And here's what they said. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. So the apostles had a unique ministry that they had been called to. We find that later in that passage, Acts 1:25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. So again, we see this concept. There's a ministry to be pursuing. There's a specific one, and I'm going to go through this quickly because of time. In Acts 6:4, you can make a note of that. Speaking to the apostles, they were debating on how to feed the widows. They called forth the seven. Many people consider that the first deacons. But what did they say? That we will continually give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So there is a ministry. The understanding and teaching of the word is a ministry. And then specific assignments are given that way. Paul, over in Ephesians 3:7-8, says this, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace, charisma, given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles. So Paul was called to be an apostle. Now that was a ministry and it was a gift. All right, but then he was given a specific ministry. The other apostles weren't given the same ministry. He was called to the Gentiles. He was to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his ministry focus, using the gifts that he had been equipped to use. So I want to challenge you with this. Do you have a ministry? So often we hear people complaining about their local church. Well, you know, they just don't really meet our needs. Well, you know, they just don't have this. They just don't have that. I'm sorry, but that is not biblical. We are to focus on ministering to the body. We're not to be caught up in whether we get ministered to. And I would tell you, if you focus on ministering to the body, the Lord will take care of ministering to you. Amen. So don't get in your mind that you need to be focusing on whether you're being ministered to. That is the wrong picture. It is whether you are walking forward in the ministry that He has equipped you uniquely to do. Well, then let's move to verse 6. There are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. And this word, the Greek word, is energema. Again, probably butchering the pronunciation, but you know what we get from that. Energy. It's the power. Okay? So you see the progression here. And it's only used two times in the New Testament, but there are similar words that talk about the power of God manifesting, working itself out through people. So here's a three-step thing that we've got here. You've been equipped with a gift. Probably one or more of those seven that we saw there in Romans. And there's debate as to whether there are more. Well, I would not want to claim one that isn't, you know, articulated in the Scripture. So you have a gift. God wants you to have a ministry, and He will show you that if you'll move forward yielding to Him. But here's the key. We can have a gift, and we can have a ministry, and we can exercise it in the flesh. That's our tendency. That's our go-to. That's our fallback. We just do that naturally. Giving me a gift, giving me a ministry, now I'll figure out how to do it. Don't you tell me how to do it. I can tell you how I ought to do it. That is not what this is saying. It's saying that He is the one that provides the power to do the work that He's called us to do. And then that brings us, I think, to verse 7. And this is a key to understanding this passage, and yet it still leaves questions in my mind. So verse 7 says this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." You've got, let me go back. Okay, you've got it right up there at the top of column 2. Phanerosis, that's the word manifestation. The root of that means to see visibly. There are other uses of similar words in the New Testament. It's talking about something that is seen, something that is visible. So He is talking about the visible work of the Spirit given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given, clearly that's flowing from verse 7, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. So He goes through this listing. These are visible, apparent workings of God in the midst of His people. Now, what might that look like? Let's say somebody is teaching, and you're listening, and something that is said opens your eyes to a truth like you've never seen it before. Well, that could be what He means by a word of knowledge. So someone with a teaching gift or a prophecy gift, or even it could be somebody with the gift of exhortation that's mentioned over there. It could be somebody with the gift of showing mercy. They come alongside and they speak truth to somebody. And there's a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. That's the visible sign of the use of some of these gifts. Well, it goes on faith. Okay, it's not talking about saving faith. It's talking about what I mentioned before. Okay, somebody sits back and sees a Hudson Taylor, reads his book, reads about the faith that he demonstrated, and they say, "Oh my goodness, I think the Lord's calling me to something bigger than what I had ever imagined." And our faith is encouraged by looking at someone else's example. And so that is the visible manifestation of the work of the Spirit. Gifts of healing. Now, we all automatically we go to physical healing. And God can do that. And He still does do that. But it can also be emotional healing or relational healing. And so we have people exercising their gifts in a ministry and coming along somebody and giving words that bring healing. So that's the visible part of what's happening as the Holy Spirit works. You got the working of miracles, and you know, the working of miracles and gifts of healing in the New Testament certainly seem to be dominated by the apostles. Would you not agree? If you look at them, it talks about to the apostles was given the ability to do great signs and wonders. We don't read about that with the body of Christ at large. Now, I'm not going to say that God can't work through individuals today to bring healing, to work miracles. I'm not going to say it because I don't want to be guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I don't know how He works in every place He is. I know He hasn't thus far given me that gift. So we see these things and there are questions, discerning of spirit, different kinds of tongues. That's the one that tends to dominate our thinking. And it dominated their thinking. And we're going to see when we get into chapters 13 and 14, Paul puts parameters around that gift in such a way that I can say what I have seen being demonstrated in the church today under the guise of tongues doesn't meet those guidelines. It doesn't meet the boundaries that he puts around it. But he does say in the last verse of... where was it? Chapter 14. What was the word? Forbid not to speak with tongues. So, again, there are some things here that I just don't know. I just don't know. But that's what he said, forbid not to speak with tongues. So it's possible that somewhere in the world, God would use the gift of tongues to reach people for Christ. So, we're about finished. So some of the giftings that we see here are not mentioned in the Romans passage or the Ephesians passage. It raises questions, at least in my mind. It may not in your mind, but it does in my mind. And some of those things we'll try to get into as we go through this over the next few messages, as we try to unpack the rest of chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. And again, we will try our best to focus on things that are clear, things that don't just raise questions to raise questions. And so we'll stop with that today, ending at verse 11, and pick up in the latter half of the chapter the next time I speak. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your presence with us. Lord, we're thankful that you want to use us. We're thankful that you would take sinful creatures, redeem us, transform us, bring us into the kingdom of your Son, out of the kingdom of darkness, and then equip us to do your work. Father, help us to see the areas that you have equipped us to serve in and the ministries that you have set forth before us. Help us to be willing to step forward, but not in our own strength, but to look for the power of God in these things. We commit this to you and ask that this will be a help and a blessing to those that are here and to those that might be listening. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.